I felt a need to talk about the things that pertain to God's Holy Spirit. I've already dealt with a lot of the fruits of God's Spirit. Plan on dealing with another one today. So we'll get to that in a minute, but let me ask this question. What would be on your spiritual resume if you would fill out a resume? Would you put something like, how about I'm a Christian? You know, a lot of people could say they're Christians today. You might have to get into what do you mean by that. Okay, how about I'm a Bible reader? Or maybe a Sabbath keeper? Or how about this one? I work well with people. That usually goes on a lot of resumes, doesn't it? It's interesting how many resumes are filled with I work well with people and how many people really don't work well with people. So I guess from the sermonette point, you've got to love them. So I remember when I was transferred down to Baton Rouge as a northerner born in Detroit, I learned to love southerners pretty quick. The Cajun people were down there. They're a little bit more laid back. I mean, I love the northern people too. I just don't always like what they do and what they say. And I think that comes down to a lot of people, doesn't it? You might love somebody, you might not always like what they do. I mean, I'd have to look in the mirror. I'm supposed to love myself. So I could say, well, I love myself, I just don't always like what I do and what I say sometimes. I think that pertains to everyone. But going through some of those examples is very interesting because I remember going through that, having children, and then getting judged for having children by people that didn't have children. In fact, one couple came up to me, or one woman at least came up to me, and wanted me to do a sermon on child rearing. And there was only one family in the church that had children. So that would have been a difficult sermon, and in a sense, everybody would have known who you're talking about. But anyway, looking at ourselves once again, could you look at yourself as, you know, kind of an overall decent person? How about this, though? How about a begotten child of God? How about a son of God? How about a first fruit? Would you put that on your resume? It's different, interesting what we could put on a spiritual resume. But exactly what would you be applying for if we're going to use this thread? What would you be applying for? Would you be applying for a member of the family of God? How about a king or a priest? How about this? You've heard this before, no doubt, as long as we've been in the church. Have you ever heard the term, maybe you used it before, a doorkeeper? If I could just get in the kingdom, I would be satisfied to be a doorkeeper. And then you follow that thread through, I think through the years we've thought about that and go, you know, really, we don't want to be satisfied of entering the kingdom just as a doorkeeper. It's kind of called raising the bar for a Christian. That's why the Bible points us to a higher value of a saint coming into the kingdom more than just a doorkeeper. How about a co-worker and servant with Jesus Christ? You know, it says the saints are going to return with Jesus Christ. What an exciting time that's going to be when these things are actually fulfilled. And I think we can see the time that's upon us that goes by so quick as far as the days and the weeks go by. This time that we're looking forward to as we keep the holy days and the feasts are going to be manifested to the real thing, how exciting that will be, especially if we're going to be there. But what does it take to obtain these positions? What's the requirements? Is it they come as you are, or just be the nice person that you are, just be satisfied with the doorkeeper, or is it overcoming and enduring and perfecting? I think we know the answer to that as well. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is a wonderful scripture. I love this scripture because, as you see in so many threads throughout the Bible identifies who we are. And you can look at that. In fact, many of the writers will identify at the beginning of their letters or epistles who they are. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he'll talk about two, the called out ones, whatever. We'll go through some of those scriptures. There's an identifier that's there. But you'll find in all these, most of the ones that are mentioned, there's always a qualifier. There's always something that you or I do that we're supposed to be doing. 1 Peter is no different. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, you're a chosen generation, a chosen stock or offspring, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, spiritually here. That's why I ask about the spiritual resume. What's on your spiritual resume? But here's the identifier, who we are. Peter identifies who he was writing to. He said a peculiar or a purchased or called people. And now here's the requirement. that you should show forth the praises or virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful thing when God has opened the door for us to see what we need to change. And again, we can look back at the time maybe that you were baptized and going up to it, looked and saw the things that you needed to change when your minister had taught you about what repentance really was. You know, turning from what? What do I need to change in my life? Many had gone through different things. Now, there were those that were raised in the church that some of those other physical things never really happened in your life. Maybe you were raised in the church, so you always kept the Sabbath day. Whereas I kept Sunday, and I changed. I turned, and I went the other way. I kept the day that God had honored and set apart. Things that we ate. Other things of that, there were physical things that you can remember in your life, and then as you grew and were strengthened by God's Spirit, you got to even the deeper things where many of God's people are right now when it deals with these virtues that we're talking about today. Verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So dearly beloved, now here again, there was the identifier of who we were or who we are, and here again, a requirement here. Now here, beseeching the people. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God in the day of visitation when Christ returns, or when they actually come under the judgment too, and they might remember you. And this, the examples of this would be of people that might be here that work out in the world with different people. I don't get that opportunity so much anymore, but I remember when I had that, when I was working different jobs, whether it was construction or something different, you're around people and they're going to notice you're different in many cases, sometimes simply just because of the holy days. I've seen many examples come up. Wow, you keep these days. Why? You know, and sometimes trading off with people. They might take and say, well, I'll work your holy days if you'll work these other days. Many of God's people will work during Christmas or some of the other days that are taken off by other people as well. But they notice a difference, not just in those days, but by the way that you talk or speak or conduct yourself. They just see that there's something different. You're peculiar in these things because they're so different from others keeping the Sabbath day, but you're also different in that good way because they see that you're honest and trustworthy, whatever it might be. Those are virtues that you show as well. But I'd like to cover a virtue today where it's also a fruit of God's Spirit that one will have a difficult time finding many times in society today. This one is called temperance. Temperance. It's also known as self-control or moderation. Not always an easy thing for people, because especially when you live in a world that's got so much abundance, we've got so much. I reflect sometimes as we went to the feast in France a couple of years ago, and I remember as I saw that big plate that was filled with nicely cut romaine leaves of lettuce. And as I came through the line, I'm going, wow, I can make a nice salad with this. And we were told later on that that's not something you do in France that you would do, you know, in the United States where we have whopping bowls filled with salad and all that. Each of those pieces of lettuce was supposed to, I believe, go with a piece of cheese or something like that. So it was much more moderate than going, wow, you heap the whole thing on. And they're kind of looking at that going, our lettuce is gone. They don't have piles of lettuce back there. So again, it was instruction a little bit, knowing how spoiled that we are in so many ways by the different restaurants even that we have, if you want the Golden Corrals or Ryan's or whatever it is, and people just pile it up there and their plates are full because they're going to get their value for their money. And it becomes a practice in intemperance or immoderation in that way. Temperance is the practice of always controlling your actions, thoughts, or feelings. In this case, it says so that you don't eat or drink too much. That's normally the biggest one they look at, and I'll tell you why as we go back to defining this. Or even becoming too angry. Moderation, one of the first definitions, is moderation in action, thought, or feeling, or restraint. And the second one is habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. This is something, again, as I look at, even as my we get this practice, I think about every Sabbath, and just to let you know how we practice it sometimes, whatever restaurants that we go to, usually, I can't say it all the time, but my wife and I will usually split an entree. And I found out, really, even sometimes when I'm really hungry, I've resisted. I've practiced some restraint, because many times when I would say, well, I really want to get this, or I'm really hungry, and then we would get both of those, it would kind of be too much. Normally it's just, I look back and go, I could have saved a lot of money just by splitting that entree. In most cases we find, I'm not telling you all to do that, by the way, or saying it's a sin to do whatever. I'm just saying, as we've viewed it so many times, many of the restaurants today will give you large, pretty big portions of things. And we find out that we can usually take an entree and split it, and that cuts the cost right in half too. So now I'm not telling you that I'm going to do that every time. So if you ever see me order my own entree, maybe I just didn't practice self-restraint in that case, or maybe I wanted something else because my wife wanted something. All I'm saying is we live in a world today, especially a society, where a lot of this is practiced or not practiced. You know, you remember the old term, I remember my parents using it all the time as a child. They would say, your eyes, what? Remember I finished that one? Your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Very interesting is that phrase is used. It's something that's even practiced within, and parents help their children to practice the temperance aspect, that they could always finish this and go back and get more. I've seen the way it works for camp sometimes. In fact, my eyes were wide open sometimes as I went to one of the camps, and I saw some, one of our camps, there's other groups that meet in there, so they have pop machines in the cafeteria that you can just go fill up your pop, and I saw someone take their water bottle and fill their water bottle up with camp, and I went, with Coke or whatever, and I just went, oh no. I mean, they're taking in that, they're gonna have a busy day and do all this exercise and flood their bodies filled with pop, and I'm kind of going, no. So it was when I had the opportunity for our preteen camp, I said, we're not going to do any of that. We did get out lemonade, okay, because we want the kids to have fun too. But I also said, before you have a glass of lemonade, you have to have a full glass of water. So that's one of the rules. So by the time they finished that water and then they had their glass of lemonade, they probably didn't want to go back and have another glass of lemonade. So they wouldn't sugar up their system. That's worked out actually pretty well. So there's ways that we can practice this, and even in our own lives or with our children or even our grandchildren. Now, the word temperance became associated with total abstinence of alcohol during what was known as, do you remember this? Do you remember what was called the temperance movement? It was actually called the temperance movement in the early 19th century, also became known as prohibition. But during those days, it was not uncommon for preachers to preach against drinking alcohol with strong conviction. So that's why it was so interesting sometime when I confronted some friends didn't know totally the way I believe, but I would sit down and have a beer or a glass of wine. They would look at me really funny. Well, you're a minister and you drink alcohol. Yeah, that's in the Bible, in many different places within the Bible. And then you would talk to them because, again, the teaching has gone around that Christ used grape juice. And so as we delve deeper into that, you would say, well, why did they call him a wine bibber? How could they come across or make the statement that he was a wine bibber if that's all he did was drink grape juice? He would have to be a grape juice bibber, if anything. But we know that Christ's first miracle, in fact, that was his first miracle recorded, was turning the water into the best wine ever. So we see, again, different places in there, but again, in not understanding the Bible or misrepresenting what the Scripture says, there were a lot of even religious people who felt it wrong, still do today in many cases, feel that it's wrong to drink alcohol. But just for an illustration, during this time period, There was a preacher that was winding up his temperance sermon with great fervor. He was really going at it here. He says, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. And he says, if I had all the wine in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river. And if I had all the whiskey and hard liquor, I'd throw it into the river. So after he said all that and completed that, the deacon got up and gave the closing hymn. He says, let's turn to page 126 and sing We Shall Gather at the River. Very interesting. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's turn over here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Here's the impetus of what we, as God's people, this is something as we go through these sermons on, what God's Spirit produces. I'm sure that each of us here has an amount of temperance, right? I mean, when you look at that, we all have an amount of love. I mean, the sermonette was given so that we would think about different areas that we can grow in love. And how we look at different things. That's what I like to try to do in doing these, so we can reflect maybe each week on these topics and see where do we stand with these, whether it's love or faith, because these are areas, you've got that, but we're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be producing even more fruit. Galatians 5 verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so that you cannot do the things that you should, or you will. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under that penalty of the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, they're obvious, and even in society today. And these existed back then. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, physical or moral impurity, the different vices, that's what lasciviousness is, vices that people have. It's so difficult. Brethren, today what I've seen sometimes people going around and asking people questions, would you ever give up drinking pop or maybe a so-called hamburger? Because even today's day and age, you know how they keep large-sizing it. Now you can get triple-deckers. In fact, sometimes you see some of the hamburgers, I'm going, how do you even bite into this? Because it's just so big and so thick, and then you can supersize it with the supersized French fries, and then you can get not just a regular drink, but you can get what's called the big gulp, right? You can get one that's supersized, and then if you stick around and if you finish that, you can go back and get free refills. So this society really teaches intemperance in that way. There's not a whole lot of practice, is there, in many cases for our children or for society today, because they learn to, hey, when that next game comes out, they're going to park it over at Walmart and stand in line and wait for 24 hours so they can be the first one to get out there and get in there and get that game. Or the movies. If you've seen that, if there's a good movie that comes out, people are just going to pile in there. And I don't feel like standing in the line. I'm going to wait till it comes out on Redbox or something. But see, and many of you will do that because you're practiced in that. You don't need to go there and get that right away. So we practice this all the time. In fact, as we're looking to the Feast of Tabernacles, God has a practice before we even go to the feast. And I find it very interesting within the Holy Days how he planned this out. Because we've got the Day of Atonement, don't we? The Day of Atonement, where we fast. And I've had a title for a sermon one time. It was called Fasting Before Feasting. That's what happens. We take that and God wants us to temper ourselves even as we go to the feast or as we go to the Galt House. Sometimes Mr. Winter will get up there and he says, by the way, when you get a lot of people coming in and a lot of young people, we've had some issues sometimes with alcohol. And the abuse of that, Mr. Winter just says, and the church has just decided, we're not going to get involved with that. We will call the police if we find something like that happening. So it's sad to say sometimes you've got to make that announcement, because most of God's people come in with temperance in mind and doing that at the feast as well. But there's practice. There's going to be practice at the feast this year, because we're going to bind our money, take it there, and we can get whatever we want. But again, the moderation is going to be there, because I think we find out most of the time that if we eat too much, we don't feel very good. I got that practiced, I remember, years ago, and so did the children, many times they do, when right after you break your fast, I remember in Big Sandy one time, I had this big steak. Bad idea for breaking, maybe not for you, but for me it was. All of a sudden, you're not eating anything, and then taking that steak and hitting yourself in the stomach with that, I did not feel so well. So I break it differently now. And I love actually watching it, because there's very passionate feelings that people express after they break their fast. Like if you watch somebody take their first sip of water, a glass of water tastes so differently. After you had it from breaking a fast to when you drink it every day, you gulp that glass of water down, not much expression is shown. But I tell you what, once that atonement, when that time comes and it's now into the next day, you take that water and just take a sip of it, and it's just like, oh, this is so good. Or take that first morsel of food. It's just so neat being able to do that and reflect on the appreciation we have for what God has made for us. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day when it comes down to all the things that God has made for us and created for us, even just in fruit itself. What's your favorite fruit? I know I try to think about that, and after eating, I go, this has got to be my favorite. Watermelon's got to top out the list. Now, if I didn't watch it, I could probably eat a half a watermelon, maybe even a whole one, I don't know, which I don't know if it would be intemperate or not, because that's basically all water. But you can get pretty filled up on watermelon. I surely learned not to do that with the preteens before they went to bed at night. Made a big mistake with that one, like the first year. So don't give the kids watermelon before they go to sleep, because the counselors are going to be up all night. And so anyway, when you talk about these and you bite into a piece of watermelon, or then you have maybe a mango. Did you ever have a really good mango? Or how about a peach? Now, we got peaches recently. I hope they're going to be good ones. I have no idea, because sometimes they'll be hard and not juicy or whatever. But sometimes when you just bite into a peach, maybe I probably shouldn't give this sermon during the Day of Atonement. Because my mouth is even water even thinking about it. Or biting into a wonderful cherry and all the different textures and tastes and flavors that God has for us. But we're usually really temperate with these things. The cherries, I know, because they can tend to be very expensive. So I'm not going to go through a whole bag of cherries and eat all those at one time. But I remember as young people, many times and not being adjusted to that, you eat the whole thing. You know, you eat the whole bag of chips because it tastes so good. So we are learning just to know things. And there's more, though, that God wants us to learn as well. Okay, he speaks here in verse 20. Let's continue. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is contention and debates. Boy, it's hard to see people hold back from that. They just can't seem to, because they hate so much. If you watch some of the news and the politics today, people don't care. If something is ever done good within our government, you get people that will never compliment, because they just hate so much. There's more of this stuff that's being expressed than ever before. So it existed back then, but it's even worse today. It speaks of emulations, which is jealousness or envy, wrath, contentions, divisions, disunion, envyings, murders, drunkenness, partying, carousing. You see that a lot more too. In fact, what happens before the football games today? They've got they open the tailgate part. See, you all know about that. You been there? The carousings, all that. I mean, people start whooping it up before the game now. Breaking the beer out, breaking the drinks out, and all the food. Not that that's always a bad thing. There are probably people that do that, and they're balanced with it. They don't overdo it. But there's certainly a temptation to do that when you're going to a football game and all the restraints have been lifted, or you go to a place like Panama City or somewhere else where you see the kids on the beach at spring break. I don't think they just wait for spring break now anymore, do they? But you see it in the news. The kids will go, I want to party. One of them I remember saying one time, I want to get wasted. I go, really? You want to get wasted? There was a comedian one time that talked about that. The weekends are supposed to be for recreation, for rest and for enjoyment. And so many people come in Monday and they go, oh, I've got the biggest hangover. That was supposed to be a two-day rest, somewhere to take it easy, to enjoy oneself. But because of lack of temperance, people drink too much and they eat too much. And that's what we see more again in our society, because of the abundance that we have. So there's more temptation to do this. Now he continues in here, he says, I told you in the past, as I tell you before, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's something that certainly can't be on our resume, right? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And this is the last one, speaks of temperance. So many of us know about love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, as they gave a three-part sermon even on long-suffering. But here's this one that trails off at the end called temperance. And it says there's no such law against it because God wants us to produce more of it. And there's ways to practice this, by the way, as we, you know, might see it in your own lives every day, but there's other ways as well. It says, they who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, then let's walk that way too. It could be, by the way, with spending money as well. What happens with the advent of loans and credit cards? People go way out of balance because now they've got that piece of plastic and they don't think about, can I pay this off at the end of the month? Am I able to really afford this? Well, let's just put it on credit. And they teach you and they go hog wild with everybody going living in intemperance. Did you see the commercial recently? There's a woman that goes into her job and they're going to have this award ceremony and the guy gets the award. She doesn't get it. She knows she deserves it, but the guy gets it. So she sits down at her desk, and you can see kind of her list of what she wants to do. I think one was Machu Picchu or something like that. You could see it. And the one that she crosses out was, you know, advancing in her job. She puts everything in a box, and she walks out, and she walks out right to a nice new SUV. And it's just like in riding into the wilderness, you could see the mountains in the background and go, hey, guess what? I've got my nice new car, and things are okay. And I'm thinking, you just quit your job. How are you going to pay for this? But you see what happens? It doesn't matter. You can have whatever you want. Just put it on a card or put it on a loan. And then people take advantage of that because I believe it's every 6 or every 7 years you can file for bankruptcy. Just pile up the debt. Let somebody else pay for it. That's so far from intemperance and imbalance and immoderation. It's incredible. But this is the world that we live in today. And sometimes if we don't watch it, we can get caught up in this as well. So temperance means the abstinence from all things that are evil and the moderate use of that which is good. It comes from the Greek word engratia. It's spelled E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A. And it's spelled, pronounced though, without, with an N. It's pronounced engratia, but it's spelled E-G-K-R-A-T-E-E-I-A, meaning self-control or temperance. But it's much more than mere self-discipline. I'm sorry. It's not the mere exercise of self-discipline to remove or control our lives, but it's the voluntary submission, not because you have to. Here's the real big difference here. God wants us to love Him not because we have to. He wants us to obey Him not because we have to. Because we come to learn that everything He tells us to do is so good for us, we want to do this. It's the voluntary submission in that sense. For instance, you can go to one person as they cross, as they go by maybe a window or they see a magazine with some lewd pictures. And the one guy will pass by and he goes, you know, I really shouldn't look at that. And he does a good job. So he turns and goes, I shouldn't look at that. It's wrong. So when he feels the pull of the carnal person, because God's given it within mankind to look at beautiful women, to look at women, put it that way, just to look at women. And when you see something like that, and there's that, wow, I know I can't do that. You get the second guy. He comes by, he sees the same pictures. And immediately he feels a prick in his heart. He feels the old man's desire, but the heart responds with, I don't even want to go there. I love God and I love my wife. Not only is this not going to be good for me, but it would break God's heart and cause a rift in my marriage. There's a whole different way of looking at it. Thankfully, I had a dad to talk to me about that. He said when he was a salesman sometimes and went door to door, he goes, I had opportunities when somebody could have invited me in. And he told me what he felt about it. He goes, that's exactly what he felt. He goes, I would not even consider going there because you realize the penalty that you would pay after that. You realize what you're breaking within your marriage to even go there and to do that. See, God's people look at it differently. We learn to look at it not the way that mankind does, but the way that God does. And that's how we learn to hate sin. And that's how we truly learn how to love God and love our neighbor as well. So the first and second man both walk away, and by appearance, they might have the same result. But the first man is merely using his will, but the second one used not only his will, but the love for God and love for neighbor. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 24. Acts 24, verse 24. Acts 24, verse 24. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And more times, again, when we read specific verses like this, you'd have to, what do you mean by the faith in Christ? What was he talking about? There was a lot that they were talking about. When you're talking about the faith in Christ, you're talking about everything pretty much that Christ was teaching. That's what he was coming to talk. Look in verse 25. He says, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, how can you reason of righteousness? You really have to define that. There were long talks about what was taking place, because when you look at all the things that were mentioned before, lasciviousness, lewdness, all that, that was being done at that time. There was a lot of imbalance, a lot of intemperance that was going on. They were talking to them about the good things, about what Christ said, how to live life in a positive manner. Notice all the times, how many times when Christ got so frustrated, he says, how long will I be with you in this society? Because people were bringing demon-possessed people. Where was all this stuff coming from? It's the same thing that we deal with today. You know, there was a murder that just took place in Iowa. The guy thought that he supposedly said that he blacked out. I don't buy that. But who knows if there's demon possession that's taking place in situations like that too. You know, Satan is roaming this earth, and so are his demons. And they're influencing and affecting a lot of people. The frustration is there today with the people just like it was before. Maybe worse nowadays too, and we know it's going to get worse. But he reasoned of righteousness. Look what it says. He reasoned also of temperance. Why did he reason of temperance? Because he saw all the imbalances that were taking place there too. So he was talking to them about something called temperance here, and of judgment to come. Because remember in the other verse it spoke of those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking about the things that he wanted to be on their resume, things that they did. And judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go your way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Let's go over here to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because here's the point that really reflects on us. We can see again how temperance is something that is spoken of, that's important before God. We get practice all the time. By the way, I want to say all the negative things that are taking place in the world. Maybe this is down south and I'd have to try it up north, I'm not sure. But I find today, maybe you do too, so many times I find when people are going to go into a door in a restaurant or whatever, many times I find people will hold the door open for you. I'm seeing that more. I go, that's really kind of a nice thing. So many times if somebody sees you coming up and they see you behind, they'll actually hold the door. But I don't know if it's a south thing. I'm not sure, but I do see it around quite a bit. And I think that was a good attribute that's been taught to people. There are some good things that are taught. When people come to stop signs, normally they'll wait. And sometimes they'll wait and wait and wait because they don't want to go here or go there. You see other examples, too, of anger on the roads. But there are people, for instance, you're waiting and you're waiting to get in line. Somebody will just allow you to get in line. I always wave and just say thank you so much. And there are other times, very few, there are fewer times I think that people won't let you in. They're just grumpy people and have a chip on their shoulder. You will see that once in a while. But a lot of times somebody will let you come in if need be. Those are examples of temperance, putting others before you. So that there is that. There's just so much on the other side too, and things that we have to continue to work on. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, here's the identifier again. Peter says who he is. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The other qualifier here is there's many times doctrinal statements being made, even in the first verse. You see the connection always between God the Father and Jesus Christ. And if you ever have the opportunity to teach somebody about the nature of God, so many times you can go to these beginning verses in any of the epistles that are written, and there's the identifier on who the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So verse 2, there's your doctrinal statement again, right? No mention of the Holy Spirit. They're always the Father and of Jesus Christ. But then it seems like a sanctimonious statement. And it had meaning to it because Peter, knowing where he was as far as being a teacher, actually wanted grace and peace to be multiplied. That's why he said that. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. He knew the necessity of peace. Don't we in our lives today? Wouldn't we like to have peace be multiplied? That's what he was saying. But now there's some qualifiers here that need to be done as well. He says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, according as his divine power has given to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. This is what it's all about. I was thinking about again today about the gospel message. People talk about the gospel message of being Jesus Christ. No, this is the gospel message. That we would be partakers of the divine nature. Folks, we're going to become part of the God family. That's what that's the destiny of a first fruit. That's what this is all about. And that's why we practice the things that are most important to God. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's the things that people lust after in the wrong way. These are the wrong directions that we practice even ourselves, and God allows us to do that. Hopefully it would be more than just once a year, because in a sense, because you could say, well, Day of Atonement, I have to fast because it's commanded, right? Well, we need to get to the point where that's what we want to do because we realize what this does. It actually gives us practice in the area of temperance as well. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. It's interesting, when we find something out, we can tend to go hog wild with it. Because it's something that may be good before God, but something that needs to be tempered. Games could be one, couldn't they? Games could be one. There are people that might be staying up all hours of the night. We found out during some research, you know what the average age of an adult that games does? Is it women, Jeannie, or is it?
Yeah.
The average age of a male gamer, what do you think? Take a guess in your minds. What would be the average age of a male gamer? 18? 21? How about 35? 35 years old. That's the average age of a male gamer. You think there's temperance there? I think there'd be work to do sometimes when people stay up at all hours. There's could be temperance with phones in some cases, couldn't there? With all the texting and Facebooking that's going on. I know Mr. Dean gave a sermon on that. It was a very good one as far as how this gets way, 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 way out of balance. And that people can have a hard time even communicating, sitting down and talking with one another because they're using LOL. I remember when I looked at that, I go, what is LOL? I didn't even know what that meant. But, you know, it's something that can be used for good. There's a lot of technology that can be used for good, but it can also be so get people dysfunctional in ways that we try to find the balance with all these things. To temperance, it says patience. To patience, godliness. Verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now look what it says in verse 8. For if these things are in you, here's the next word, and abound. So it's not just enough of having temperance. It's that temperance abounds. So each and every one of us takes a look in our life at where temperance is, or where love is, or where long-suffering is. And we measure that using God's Spirit and our connection with God and Jesus Christ to stir up the gift of God within us so it does abound. It produces more. This is the point. You can know about temperance or about all these words. It's always that God wants us to have more. It wants to be something that's abounding within us. And it makes you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Because when that baptism came, we all agreed. We said, you know, we're in this for the long haul. You know, not just for the moment and not just to stay the same, which I believe those that have even here, God's allowed us to go through a lot of different things and a lot of different trials. So the positive thing there is that there has been overcoming. There has been growing because look how many people didn't. It didn't abound in them. And they did fall away when some of these temptations and, you know, again, a lot of these deceptions came by. The people weren't able to handle it. Verse 10, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election certain, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and see again where this is going to go here. And we can say, are we in these times now? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Because if you see it getting worse. These are the things that we have to confront in society today. And it goes the opposite way of where we're directed to go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this know that in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. This is the same one. This is the opposite of being temperate. Incontinent. Not having the temperance. Go out there and get what you want because you deserve it. That's the message that's being broadcast and taught today. It says savage, despisers of those who are good, betrayers, rash, prideful, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thus turn away. That's what we have to confront in society. As you read these, you'll see more of this. You'll find more of this expressed. And that's where we need to come together and again, fight this battle. Temperance is also called, called self-control. Is the virtue that has us pass up something that you might look to be pleasurable in order to attain a higher goal. It's like, for instance, you ever heard of tempered metal, tempered steel? It's like a sword that springs back to its shape from its original shape when bent and the resilience that it gives as well. You can say, for instance, taking certain pleasures that maybe you have, say you have a friend that's allergic to strawberries. You know that they're in this congregation, and you love strawberries. You're going to bring your strawberry shortcake here, or you're going to probably make something different. It's very interesting when you consider the needs and desires of different people. And once again, I think God's people look at it this way. There's different examples that you're not going to see within the world. The generous part that you even teach a child is going to grow in that way. When temperance gets stronger, all the other virtues get stronger as well. In the book Willpower, authors Roy F. Baumeister and John Tierney point to studies that show how decision fatigue lessens our ability to control ourselves and make good decisions. They actually define it's the lack of glucose in their brain that depletes it. They say that making decisions uses up glucose in the brain at a rapid rate, and if the glucose is not replaced by eating something, our ability to make hard choices may suffer. For example, he uses an example here. A prisoner is more likely to be approved for parole after the judge has her mid-morning snack than if he appears before a judge who hasn't eaten in a few hours. The researchers surmised it's because a depleted brain simply makes the easiest choice. Like when you come home from a stressful day at work and snap at your spouse. That's happened before. You've got so much that's been on you during the day that you even look at yourself, and a true Christian probably has. You probably realize after that, boy, I snapped a lot quicker than I really should. Why am I doing that? And again, bearing the fruit of temperance and growing in that area is going to help us to fight those battles so we don't react so quickly like that. But it even can have make a difference, again, in making sure that our bodies are in good shape or good condition. Now, one of the researchers quoted in Willpower experienced this, it says, herself when planning her wedding. At the gift registry, she and her fiancé were asked how ornate they wanted the china to be, which brand of knives they preferred, what kind of towels, which color, precisely how many threads per square inch of the sheets. By the end, she told her colleagues in the lab, you could have talked me into anything. So this can come again when we're so overwhelmed by so many different things. It can challenge the Spirit of God within us, to be, whether we're going to bring forth temperance and resist that, or whether we're going to, again, cave to something a little bit more difficult. It's interesting that the United States of America once passed a constitutional amendment that outlawed alcohol. The movement that made this happen was actually composed of a lot of teetotaling women that believed alcohol to be one of the greatest evils known to man. Now, maybe they were presented by their men were coming home with too much to drink. So they kind of banded together and pushed this and actually got it passed. But unfortunately, they labeled themselves as the temperance movement. Anything you've got that's godly, Satan's going to twist it, isn't he? That shouldn't have been labeled the temperance movement. It should have been labeled the abstinence movement, because that's squarely what happened. Alcohol was looked upon to be evil, and that's not how God looks at it. The use of it can be that way. So they really should have called themselves the abstinence movement, but through their efforts, everything from beer to wine to whiskey was declared completely illegal. Even though it was short-lived, it marred the name of temperance. Now, defining this once again is within here, it says, the virtue which moderates us in the inordinate desire for sensible pleasure, but keeping it within the limits assigned by reason and faith. When you consider, you go back to the very beginning, if you take the two that were in the garden and God gave them so many different things, all the different types of food and things to eat, and taught them, and there was temperance that was there at that time. All of the physical senses were in harmony, and they were controlled by reason because God gave them instruction. And it wasn't until that instruction came that, nah, you better take a look at this in a different way, that all of a sudden things were distorted. The powers of self-mastery were lost, and there was a natural disposition to be drifting toward the pursuit of physical pleasures. Why? Because Satan told him, he says, look at this. It looks like a tree to be one to be make one wise. How do you get a tree? Did you ever look at a tree? Hey, that tree looks like it'll make one wise. Now, I saw a tree, I think, that was close to that when we went to visit at the White House. There was actually a big old tree, maybe 80 years old, maybe 100 years old. It was a ginkgo tree. Ginkgo biloba, I think it's called. But supposedly, that's supposed to make you think a little bit better. Maybe some of our presidents planted that tree before. Who knows? But if I looked at that tree, I wasn't going to go, hey, that ginkgo tree, that looks like something to make me wise. I think I'll have some of that. What was behind that? There's so much more that's sometimes behind the statements that are made. You only see a few things that were mentioned by Satan, not the entire communication. So Satan was no doubt talking to Eve and saying, by the way, you look into this over here, this is a lot better than what you think that God gave to you here. I want you to look at it this way. And all of a sudden, it gave the look, and instead of, again, the self-control or the mastery, she gave way to something looking a lot better, which was very deceitful and not true at all. It was a lie. That's why they talk about a child being set free in a candy shop. That was me. I remember my grandparents would tell me, this is my statement, I want a piece of candy. My grandma would have, most grandmas, except maybe for us. No, we might have a few pieces. We do, actually. We have all natural suckers that we would give to the kids. So we have a few of those. But anyway, most grandparents are going to have candy when their grandchildren come over. My grandma was the same way. When I came over, she hid it because I was going after it. Now, Grandma did teach me temperance because at night she would come out. We called it fairy food. It was a really light type of toffee. It was so good. And I think if she may have given me two pieces, but that would be it. And I'd have to do the search and rescue the next day to find the rest of it. I would find it, but I wouldn't eat the whole bag. She would just try to find another place to hide it. But as a child, this is the things that many of us have gone through before. And maybe our grandparents or parents teaching us this virtue of temperance. So the virtue of temperance takes the wildly free senses and puts them into control, harnessing them with the reins of reason. Learning temperance. It's learned through prayer and practice and patience. Well, it may not sound like fun. The only way to be temperate is, again, many times through self-denial. I know someone specifically that used to, in order to practice this, he would turn on a program, and then right in the middle he would shut it off, just to know that he could do it, just to actually practice that. Ever try to do that before? You might get mad at somebody that shuts off a program right in the middle of you trying to watch the rest of it. But you know, God gives us examples in doing this in different ways of practicing temperance. If we practice temperance and control ourselves, we'll find that we actually enjoy things more, not less. We'll actually appreciate things more. It leads us to a new gratitude and satisfaction that you can never find in excessive self-indulgence. So let's look at three practical ways. Three practical ways. The first one is take less than you want. It's very interesting sometimes with that practice. Sometimes we go out to eat in different ways. Take less than you want. It may not be fun at first. You may really want three scoops of ice cream. Try one and savor it. You know, if you do that repeatedly, you'll begin to wonder why you ever needed more. I once saw a minister that I noticed he really cut off some weight. And I asked him how he did that. He goes, I cut out my carbs. I said, really? You lost your belly because you just cut out carbs? And so I tried it. I actually tried it. It was some time later, but I actually tried it. So I took carbs, and my wife would put walnuts and almonds. Those are not fun. Chips are fun. You know, a McDonald's filet of fish, that's fun. But it's got the white bun and the cheese, and it's so good sometimes. And the French fries, the salted French fries, they're so good but so bad. And you see these walnuts and almonds, they don't look fun, but they're so good for you. And so I tried it, and I took my weight down 15 pounds. Lost 15 pounds doing it. So I've tried it, and then we went to France. And the carbs came back in. But the practice has been there. I've seen people try it and be temperate, and I've seen them do it. It's not always easy. We have to just look at it a different way. The second point is sometimes just say no. Tell yourselves no altogether. That time that I did that, I started doing it, passed up McDonald's, didn't go there anymore, and actually wondered after that why I was eating that stuff. Why I went back there and I was going by there and eating it. Again, once the mastery of the mind goes different, we start to look at it so many different ways. It's not just a joyous self-denial, But look at it as a positive learning self-control that will tell us, actually teach us, you know, how to enjoy less more. The third one is get uncomfortable. Don't we on the Day of Atonement? That's not, oh, wow, I can't wait to that day. I can't wait till I don't eat food and drink water all day. This is going to be great. I'm really looking forward to this day. And I notice within there, those that have practiced more, I know at least for me, atonement's not as hard as it used to be. I mean, especially, it's very difficult. I forget how we broke our kids into it. But after that, they started to actually enjoy it. And it wasn't so difficult to them. Now we get to the point where I realize, and this still happens, I know that sometimes when I would get, if I'd get a headache, I figured I was drinking too much coffee during the day. So I got rid of that, toned that down, didn't have a headache anymore. But there's a time during the Day of Atonement, it still happens, and I believe it's because of our blood sugar adjusting, that you start to get tired. And I hate getting tired, but you can't help it. Because the blood sugar is just all of a sudden correcting on us. And I believe what happens, the more that we do this, the more that we practice it, you're going to find out it's not going to happen as often, nor as bad. So sometimes fasting tells us something about our bodies that we may need to change. And it's different for everybody, but you'd have to examine that for yourself. And then I find out later on, as we go out and break our fast, right at the time when I'm about to break my fast, I'm fine. I feel like I could do it for another 24 hours. Well, I wish I felt like this all day. I could do this. I really could do this. And so we get that one day practice that's in there, that we actually do it with each other. I don't know about you, but usually we go out with people afterwards and we break our fast together. It's really an enjoyable time. Because then you can be passionate about food. You're on your way to the feast if you're not there already. What a wonderful time that God's given to us to look at it in this way, where we can actually practice this. Different ways, again, that we can learn how to do this. Okay, let's take a look first at a couple of scriptures here. And let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There are different examples that you can see throughout the Bible when it comes to temperance. You know what happened to Moses just that one time. It was so important. Again, what the mistake that he made, the sin that he committed at that time had to do with temperance. He just got, and you would think of other times that he could be so mad at the Israelites that he stepped in on their behalf the one time when God says, I'm just going to wipe them out and start with you. And then he gets to where he smacks that stone. And he just for a moment lost that intemperance that cost him the ability to cross over into the promised land. He saw it happen again. David got careless. Solomon got careless. And God says, don't lust after other women. Don't take these wives to you. He became lack of self-control, and it cost him. So many times you see these things that take place all throughout the Bible. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. Here it says, "And you he has quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now this could have been through being intemperate with our tongue, our thoughts, our anger, which is even called temper, our temper. It could be our passions and desires. It could be even our trade, our purpose in our career. What's the purpose? What are we looking for? What are we trying to do? Get more and more and more and more and more? And you find you never fulfill your satisfaction with that kind of mindset. And none of those, again, should be within the mind of a Christian at that time. A quote here, just a couple of quotes to read before we end today. From William Anderson, this is actually October 8th, 1922. Temperance is love exercising masterful self-control. Temperance in a general sense means self-control, masterful, and exacting. It means keeping a guard over all the passions of the heart and appetites of the minds and the powers of the soul. From Howland Hansen, this is from August 1911. Temperance is a wider term than we think. It refers to all the habits of mind and of life which render the strong in crisis hours. One must find out the ways of nature and then bring his actions into agreement. No prizes go to men of dissolute habits or spendthrift's mode of life. The masterful man is he who in his private habits has so mastered his appetites, his passions, his motives, his desires, and his thinking that when a crisis arises, he exhibits a strong character. In a world where perfection is the true goal and an endeavor, the price of excellence is the habitual practice of self-control. There's about 40 others that you can get that quote temperance. Do we not think, even this is the last one on the list to the fruits of the Spirit, that this is not critical for a Christian today? I ask at the beginning, what's on your resume? All these parts, the long-suffering, the love, the joy, and the peace, ought to be a part of a practicing Christian. Every week you're going to hear a sermon or a sermonette or a message which hopefully God has inspired for his people to take a look at and to think about this as we go through the next days of our life and not just letting a sermon slide by to see where this is active within our lives. Is this a part of it? And the encouraging part is all these fruits, brethren, are expressed by God's people, frankly by some in the world that I gave examples to as well. But from within us, as the apostle said, these need to abound. These need to be such a part in us. We become like God is. That's our direction. That's our final destiny, is to become part of the God family. Not just because we say we had to do it, but because we see the value in it, because it's something that we end up wanting to do. So as we, again, approach these holy days that are going to be so wonderful, let's think about that as we go into the Day of Atonement to see, again, the practice that we're going to be getting. But even after that, and that's going to speed so fast. It's going to go by so quickly that we can actually practice that when we go to the feast. And again, it's been a part of God's people to help and to serve and to share what they have with others. That's practicing temperance right there, because you're looking at somebody that might have that need. That when you see that woman that might have that unruly child there, that instead of thinking that she's a pretty bad woman, that you're going to go, what can I do to help her? What can I do to serve these people there's going to be plenty of opportunity. We're going to grow in this area of temperance if we practice and stir up the gift of God's Spirit. Let's let it be done in the weeks ahead.